And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The Sonship Gathering schedule is back on the back table, and you can look that over. There will be definitely an adjustment to your time schedule on Sunday, because instead of our regular 9:30 start, we're going to start at 10. And you've got a little bit of a breakdown of what the first session will include, and then we'll take a break and come back for the 11 o'clock session. And you can kind of go down through the five Bible classes that are going to be taught over this and see the kind of major issue of what's going to be going on there. But this is going to become even more important to you probably come the end of Bible class on Sunday, as to the critical nature of what is going on here, and it's actually going to link up with what we're doing currently in Bible class at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then after the Bible classes on Monday that evening, we're coming back here for really nothing more than just a question and answer session, comments and fellowship. I put 7:30. I was going to put 7 o'clock. I don't know. We might adjust that on the fly. If we do, we'll let you know, but I thought 7:30, and we'll just go as long as until everybody's tired and wants to go back to their rooms. And then Tuesday is going to be all out at our place. Going to have a luncheon and just some free time together, and you're welcome to drop by. And we're going to, you know, I know people are busy and they're at work and all those kinds of things, and that's fine. But it'll give us a little bit of time to spend with Kenneth and Noreen and some of the other folks that are coming in, Art and Dixie Bird and that kind of thing. So I think there's ample time over this thing for you to get to know most of the folks that will be coming in. And by my count, I counted solidly 19 that I know of. And then there's question mark as to if there may be a few more than that. But we're looking at that many. And so we're going to have to get in here and rearrange these chairs a little bit, make it a little more cozier, and we're going to have to dole out a few more chairs and set things up a little bit. Also, just be advised that we're going to be videotaping all the sessions, and when we check the room out as to the best vantage point, it's really going to be straight back down the aisle here, and so we're probably going to pull this. We'll have the elements up here for Sunday morning, because we're going to have the Lord's table that morning, and you deacons need to be advised of that, ready for that, dressed for that. But we're also going to probably pull that table up and put the camera behind it and make that a little area there that we're going to use for the camera. So it just seems like that's the best vantage point that we were able to set up. We tried it over in the corners and that kind of thing, and it's really high quality. It's fantastic, the job this camera can do. And then Dennis will transfer all that onto DVDs, and we'll have DVDs of the sessions that we have here, and maybe give you an idea of what we can do here and might be able to do later on with that camera, because we get to borrow that for as long as we'd like to have it. So we're grateful for that. Well, anyway, that just gives you a little bit of an update of what's going on, and we'll probably talk about this more as time gets down to it. We're really only, 10 days out, something like that from it. So it's getting right down there. Yes? No. That's one of the things that Cecil talked to me about. I'm probably going to be pretty well pooped by the time Tuesday's over. And so we're not going to have Bible class that Wednesday. So, yeah, I'm going to need some time to recover from everything, I'm sure. And some others probably will as well, you know. So, any other questions? Okay. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway this evening. We've got a bit to cover and need to get ourselves going. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God this evening. Laying aside the cares, the current concerns, and problems of your day, beginning to now focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity of studying your word together in freedom and comfort. We thank you for your grace that has given us the opportunity to partake of your word tonight, for the Spirit of God that lives within us, for the curriculum that we hold in our hands. And we come together this evening as sons and daughters who are at this major sonship checkpoint and with desire and enthusiasm to be able to pass these things, but to do so intelligently. We therefore pray for your wisdom and for your understanding, appreciation of these things that we are about to deal with here that are given to us so that we might be able to have a genuine and honest and intelligent response to the beseeching that the Apostle Paul gives us here. We pray that all these things will be understood through your wisdom and your grace, and that we might bring honor to you by its implementation. And ultimately, that we may begin to complete the edification of our souls unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is warm now up here. Are y'all warm? I don't know what's going on with the furnace, but didn't want to come on, and now it's raging. I'm about ready to die. Could you cut it back to 70 or 71? It seems plenty warm in here to me. I don't know. All right. Well, we are now looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we began to deal with this in some detail on Sunday, and we've actually gotten through one of the first phrases of the passage, and it's very critical that we do look at every word of it because of how carefully chosen every word is. So that this just isn't some kind of a dedication that is passive or that is emotional or anything else that would cause you to just think for a few moments on these things and then set it up on a shelf and not really have it matter that much to you and to your life from now on. But this is a major checkpoint in which you are designed to stop for a moment. And the Apostle Paul actually acts as this third party to begin to beseech you, and by doing so, present to your thinking some intelligent things so that you and your Father can agree upon the measure of intelligence that you have for what you and him are just about ready to endeavor doing, and that is to get your education going and underway. And right now, we've got the words, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Let's go ahead and read through all of it, and we'll come back to that. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, just to recap very quickly what we've got here, we do have those three major components in verses 1 and 2. All of verse 1 makes up the first component, and you should know what that component's about to be able to describe what it's designed to do. We've done that. We haven't really put a summary statement up or anything like that, but we've discussed what it's actually designed to do. The second component is the first part of verse 2 that runs to the colon, and be not conformed to this world. And then verse 2, everything after the colon comprises the third component of this major sonship checkpoint. And those words that we have looked at before that allow us to kind of be able to identify what each component is designed to do, that first component we're going to intelligently, genuinely, honestly present our bodies to our Father as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. That's the reasonable service, the reasonable thing for us to do. And that's the critical thing that first component is designed to do. There are checks within it, but it's designed to make it so that you and your Father are agreeing upon, and He's receiving from you a measure of intelligence that allows you to be checked out and say, okay, this isn't going to be a fake out, but this is genuine, and we can move on. And then you're going to acknowledge in the second component that from now on, your life is going to bear the marks of two distinct issues, one of which is a negative, that you are not going to be conformed to this world, which does a lot of things, and there's some trigger mechanisms in that is going to cause the oncome and onset of some of the things that we already know is coming our way, suffering-wise. And when it comes to the policy of evil, and when it comes to this world, we realize that. But yet we know that we cannot be conformed to that. We're going to be actually conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to this world, and to His image. And then the other thing that our life is going to bear out from now on is the positive issue that we are going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we will be proving what is God's will, that is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, when at the end of phase one, level one, sonship edification, the Father has been making all of the moves, as we have said several times. And now he goes silent at the end of all the establishment and all that he's been saying and doing a lot. And now the move comes to you. He waits on you, His son, His daughter, to come to Him and to make the next move. And that's not done coldly, so to speak. There's actual promptings that have been rolling around in your mind that you have heard and that are in your inner man that makes this next move the logical, necessary thing that it is supposed to be. And now you're being held accountable to do what is, as said here, the only reasonable thing for you to do at this point, and that's to go to your Father, present yourself to Him in order to get the education underway. But I want to stress this, above all things, the presentation of yourself to your Father at this point, or this really first major adult sonship decision that you're going to be making to get your education underway, it cannot be done just any old way, so to speak. It's not just shrugging your shoulders and shuffling your feet and say, well, I guess we need to get going. It's not done just any old way. Rather, in order for it to be the proper thing that it is and the positive response that you're supposed to have to it as a son, this has to be done genuinely and, most importantly, as I stress over and over, intelligently. You really do know what you're doing. Now, when we talk about intelligent, we're talking about then you should immediately, and every one of you should get used to thinking this way. When I talk about intelligent understanding of something, what I mean by that, what lies at the core of all that, is that you know why you're doing what you're doing. You can answer the question, why? Because the truth is, you may know a passage of Scripture forwards and backwards, and you may know who, what, where, when, how, but until you know why, you haven't really reached the level of understanding that you should have. And each word in this can actually, you could say, why is that there? And you can have an actual understanding and reason for why each word is chosen the way it is. So it's to be an intelligent understanding. So with that in view, this exhortation has been carefully and very specifically worded and crafted so that there are checks within it. The whole thing is a checkpoint. But like any checkpoint, you may have to present two or three different sets of papers to get through the thing. It may just take one. It may just be a passport type thing. But maybe you need a citizenship issue, a passport issue, or whatever. I don't know what all kind of papers somebody would want to see, or what they might ask you to be able to verify that you have the proper credentials to be able to pass the checkpoint and to be able to move on to where you're going. And those things come into play here. And it's right, it's natural that the Father does this at this time and that you do this at this time. And so each word is very carefully chosen, and there's checks within it given by the Son. The Son's actually going to give the response to each check. The Father's going to receive that response, and by that signals to the Father that yes, you're presenting yourself to Him honestly. You're doing it genuinely. You're doing it intelligently. I agree with you, Son. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. That's exactly what needs to be operating in your inner man right now. So, yes, I will begin to educate you, and we can move on. And so this check system within this exhortation makes it so that your presentation of yourself to your Father to get the education going, it cannot be faked. You can't come along and just fake Him out. And that's why you have the Apostle Paul, who's stepping out of his authoritative position as that mouthpiece, and he's now stepping into the role of being an independent, a neutral party, and as a son himself, he beseeches you, he strongly entreats you to act upon the promptings of the Father that you're now going to be held accountable for. And that intelligent understanding really occurs in several places, but one of the most graphic of them of all is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Those three things are all specific. They are not just general. They're not randomly chosen. They're not in a random sequence or anything like that. They're in an actual order in which you are to be able to say that with confidence and understanding and intelligence, the one, then the second, then the third, and by that the Father recognizes, He receives that and knows that you're ready to go, and those are going to be critical when we get to them. Now, one of the things that we want to do is, once again, understand and appreciate, well, we'll get to that a little bit later on, what each one of those means, but we've got a few things to do before we get to that point. So let's just take up the verse. And I'm going to just give you a little additional information on each one of the words that we've gone through, and hopefully that'll satisfy to be able to bring us back through a very quick recap of what we have done. So you can follow along on the board there in your Bible. When Paul says, I, he's speaking about Paul himself, an equal son to, he's talking to you as an equal son to himself. I, Paul. Paul, as an equal son, myself, beseech you, and as we talked about on Sunday, that means he's not commanding you, but he's strongly begging of you. And you there is very specific as well. It's not just any believer. And again, this is going to really tighten the shorts of most believers, but the fact of the matter is, not every believer can do what Romans 12:1 and 2 says. In fact, the vast majority of Christians alive on this earth today not only have never done this, but it's impossible for them to do. You cannot do this on a level in which the Father is going to accept and begin to train and educate and teach you unless you come to this point properly and respond properly and positively to it with the intelligence of knowing what's going on. And the you there is not you, every single believer. It's you as a son. And that's what it's specifically after. As an adult adopted son, therefore, in view of all that has been accomplished in your inner man through phase one, level one sonship education, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, those who along with me, Paul, are in the brotherhood of sons and daughters themselves. And that's the exactitude of what each word is doing, the context in which it lives. And so that every word stays within that context, and that context governs the way we look and approach every word that is in these two verses. Well, keeping all that in mind, therefore, that every word of verse 1, as that first major component of Romans 12, 1 and 2, every word being critical, every word being vital to you passing the sonship checkpoint, each word is therefore carefully chosen in order to make it so that your presentation of yourself to your Father is that genuine and intelligent thing that it should be. And one thing to keep in mind is that if we're dealing with an intelligent and genuine decision to be made by you, and in this case, to present yourself to your father to get the education going, as I said before, an intelligent, genuine decision demands that you know why you're doing this. And it's not just because I've been pressured by some sermonizing or some swell of an organ etude or a choir's cantata that would impel me to surrender to something or someone. You know, I thought it was funny that when Andrew was a little boy, he loved to play cowboys and Indians type thing. And at one time we had him a little chaps and outfit, had the hat, had the guns and everything. But he got one thing horribly wrong somewhere and screwed up. When he would draw on you and he'd say, "Stick 'em up," as soon as you put your hands up, he'd shoot you. And we couldn't seem to ever get it through his head that when they put their hands up, you can take them to jail. You're not supposed to shoot them. And he never got that. He'd stick them up. You put your hands up, he'd shoot you. He'd shoot you every time. And we oftentimes thought it would be funny when he was that age to take him to a Pentecostal church. You know where I'm going with this. And have him in his little cowboy hat with his little six-shooter on and just let him go crazy. You know, because in the service, they're all throwing their hands in there. He'd just be popping them off with his cap gun one after one. But that's kind of mean, I guess, to do that both to the kid and to the people. But this isn't some kind of throw your hands in the air and surrender that is commonly done in churches. I've hammered on this. But it does set this decision. This is a decision. How many times, I don't know how many times you've been, but I've heard so often in my life a pastor in seminary or Bible college or Bible Institute is taught. He's taught in this worthless study called homiletics and sermon preparation. He's taught that everything you say for that sermon should get down to the point of decision making. And you used to, if you've come out of the church system, you even know that when you looked at a hymnal, back in the back, the hymns are all broken down by various categories like communion, fellowship, and one of them is decision. There's certain hymns that are decision hymns, you know, "Just as I am." And they'd sing that. "Just as I am" has like 6 or 8 verses to it in the hymnal. And usually they'd run out of those and start humming it. But the whole issue was to get you to make a decision. Well, this is a checkpoint that you're coming to here is a major adult sonship decision. But this is this demanding of why you're doing what you're doing, an intelligent understanding of it, it sets this decision or dedication or commitment or whatever you want to call it apart from all that kind of phoniness that goes on in churches where you get everything really short of being forced up to the pulpit or up to the front, dragged to the front of the church, where there's really no clearly defined reason for why you're doing that. Now, this is the point in which we actually begin, therefore, to encounter some checks. Tonight, we are going to encounter our first check at the checkpoint. And there's several of these that go in. There's actually 3 groupings of them, although 2 of them are singular, so you wouldn't call them groupings, but there's 3 of these that comprise it. But they make that checkpoint that what it is. It makes it so it's not just, hopefully when you see this and beginning tonight, you're going to say, you're going to realize this isn't Mark Newbold's idea of what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is. It's not a man's idea. It really is that. Because there are identifiable, definable checks that the Father's waiting for you to respond positively about. And until those are made, there's no going on. And so therefore, it makes it so that it is a checkpoint because there really are certain checks that are built into it. And they have to be passed in order to clear the checkpoint properly. And so the checks are what comes along and prevents. It's just like having to stand before a going through the airport and having to present your papers or present your passport or your visa. It's a prevention matter that makes it so and prevents fakes and phonies from ever passing through it. I can tell you right now, there has never been a phony get through this checkpoint. Never. I'm not saying that there hasn't been a lot of Christians read Romans 12, 1 and 2, dedicate for some reason that they don't know, and have not. If you read that and think this is what I've done, you've got to be able to answer every checkpoint. And you should be able to tell me and teach this almost as a teacher and explain why every single thing up here is not random, but put your finger, actually take your finger and put it right on and say, this is going back to this, and this is going back to that, and this is going back to this. And have that kind of intelligence of what you're doing. There's no one who has passed this checkpoint as a phony. In other words, if you think you have and you don't have the proper understanding of it, your father hasn't begun teaching you anything. You've just been learning Bible data, but you haven't been learning the sonship curriculum, and you cannot be living the sonship life. In other words, folks, you're not being edified properly, and you're not pleasing to God, your heavenly Father. Those kind of people who have tried to fake out Romans 12, 1 and 2 have not faked out the Father. This cannot be faked. And the checks are designed to make sure and prevent anyone from passing this illegitimately. And if they do so, only in their own mind are they thinking they're going anywhere. They're legends in their own mind. They're godly people in their own thinking, or in their own circles, or in their own denomination. They've told them how godly they are. In fact, you know you're godly if you sell a lot of books. You just know that's it. That's the mark of real great man of God, that he's sold a lot of books. That's the way the Christian world thinks. By the way, that's conformed to this world. So that tells you right there, they haven't passed this checkpoint. They may think they have in their own mind, but it's only in their own mind. Because the Father is not going to be educating them, because they haven't truly passed the checkpoint. So the checks, let's take a look at these. They make it so that it is impossible for you to present some kind of fraudulent document, so to speak, to try to squeak by. No. The checks come along and they safeguard the checkpoint so as to eliminate any Christian. I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care if they're on their knees till they bleed and they're crying tears at an old-fashioned altar and you don't have enough Kleenex to be able to wipe up the tears. That does not mean or cut one thing at this checkpoint. It's just like when I was at, I think I've told you before, when we were at, I don't know, King's Dominion or some dumb place, and the kids were wanting to ride, and you got this little sign there that's got a line on it. It says, if you're below this line, you can't ride. And we were in the blazing sun, and a man right in front of me with his little girl, she was about 2 inches below that line. And she was so thrilled to want to ride that ride. And he goes, don't worry about it. You'll be fine. Waited 90 minutes to finally get to the front of the line. The guy's standing there with a stick the same size as that line back there, and he puts it right on her back, and he says, sir, she can't ride. This was one of the most beautiful, pretty, cherub-faced little girls I've ever seen in my life. Big eyes, rosy cheeks, blonde hair, just this splitting image of cherubdom. And if you, it's like those cartoons where Foghorn Leghorn's teaching that little guy, that little chicken, and his eyes all start welling up, and it just breaks his heart. Her eyes just welled up, and tears started pouring down it. And I loved what this guy said to her. He said, honey, you can cry all you want, and I don't care how cute you are, you're not going to ride this ride. And he said, you see, it's not my call. It's a matter of insurance purposes. If I was to allow you to ride, we could be sued if anything happened. You can't ride. You've got to step through. And she did. And he would not allow her on. I don't care how sincere somebody has approached these verses. I don't care with how many tears they have come to dedicate their life. What I'm saying is that this thing is designed so that, sincere as you may be, or loving God, you know, oh, I just love God. Well, that's good. I'm glad you do. But that's not this check. That doesn't cut anything here. And especially the way most Christians talk about it. You can be as sincere, as loving, and anything else you want to throw in there. But these checks eliminate the Christian from passing the checkpoint and going on any further unless they're met with real sonship intelligence. Excuse me. And therefore, the checks keep you honest. And they make, you know, it takes a lot of weight off of my hands, for one thing, so I don't have to set each one of you down and examine you. This will examine you. And it makes the adult sonship decision genuine, and it causes at the exact same time it to be an intelligent one that it's supposed to be. And in this way, these checks that are built into verse 1 especially, they perform a dual role. And we're going to see them here in just a moment. I'm going to point out the three areas in which they are there. But they have a dual role to them, so to speak. One, they safeguard the checkpoint to keep out all the unqualified. And two, they make it so that the son has to intelligently know why he is doing what the checkpoint calls upon him to do. And so he's able to give his father that measure of commitment and that measure of intelligence that he is designed to have, and the father can receive that honestly and genuinely. It's really fascinating the way this is structured. I told you before, it doesn't say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto God, which is your reasonable service. But we can pare it down even more than that. We can take the other two. That's just one of the checks. The three words in the middle, the three phrases and words in the middle, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, that's just one of three checks in verse 1. Tonight we're going to get to the first one. And that is that you present yourselves, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You've got to know what that is. That's a check. Notice Paul doesn't describe it. You've got to be able to go back and put your finger on that's what that means. That's a check. So Paul doesn't say, look at what he could say. He could say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies to God, and that's all he has to say. The third one is it's your reasonable service. You need to know what that is. But to just present yourself to your father, he could have just come along and said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies unto God, period. That's all he needed to say. See, everything else is a check, 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 check. To have full understanding of why you're doing what the checkpoint is calling for you to do. And my understanding is, as I say, that these checks occur in verse 1 here at three distinct places. One has to do with an intelligent understanding for why you are being beseeched in the first place to present yourself to your father. The second has to do with an intelligent understanding for why you are presenting your body to your father. And the third has to do with recognizing why you're being held accountable to come to your father and present yourself to him in order to get your education underway. Each one of the three answers a why. Why, why? And the first check, why are you being beseeched in the first place? The first check, by the mercies of God. That's why. That's why this beseeching is going on in the first place. It's the reason for which Paul can beseech you, by the mercies of God. That's check number 1 right there. The second check in this checkpoint is, why is your presentation of yourself to your father genuine and intelligent? Why can't that be faked? Why is your presentation of yourself to your father genuine and cannot be faked? Answer: because you're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. There is the second check in the checkpoint. The third one, answer is, why are you being held accountable now? Why now? Why at this particular time to present yourself to your father do you get held accountable to get the education going? Why? Because it is your reasonable service. And there is your third check. And this is why we know, and the reason I'm carefully going over this, I know this may not be the most scintillating thing you've ever heard, but I'm trying to get you to see is that it's not just my imagination that this is a checkpoint. And so that's why we know, among other things, such as what we talked about Sunday, the nature in which the information is presented prior to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and how it's presented in verse 3 and following after Romans 12, 1 and 2. Among other things, this is why we know what we've got here is indeed, in these two verses, a major sonship checkpoint. And as I say, that's why the verse does not say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies unto God. Which is, if that's all we're after, that's all it would have to say. And it really wouldn't be much of a checkpoint. But when he says, by the mercies of God, and that you do it as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and it's your reasonable service to do it, though all those things are absolutely specific. Those are not generalizations. Those are driving you to certain things, as I say, you should be able to put your finger on and say, that's what that's about. And that's why I'm teaching through this before I get to the point of saying, now it's up to you to do it. So you have the intelligence of knowing what you're doing here. Okay, so we've come to understand and appreciate the first five words of verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Let's move on and get through the first check. And that is to have an intelligent understanding and appreciation for why we are being beseeched. Here we are being beseeched, and to answer the question why, it's because of the mercies of God. That is that check. I beseech you. Paul isn't just beseeching you because he's an apostle. He's not beseeching you because he's trying to massage your will, or he's trying to say, hey, look what I did, and you should do this too, and you know, testimonial time type thing. You know, churches are big on that, having testimonial night, given a, you know, that's just another way for the pastor to get out of teaching. But there's actual reason behind the beseeching. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And this is where we get an intelligent, genuine understanding and appreciation for why we are being beseeched in the manner in which we are. That is, Paul is beseeching us to present our bodies to God our Father by the mercies of God. Well, first of all, this beseeching, or what we, you know, define kind of there as an urgent, strong begging of us by the Apostle Paul, that has to have a reason behind it. Paul isn't going to step out of his role as the mouthpiece of God and then start beseeching us for no reason at all. It has to have a reason behind it. And it does. It doesn't just, in other words, this beseeching doesn't just pop up on the screen out of the blue. Some things have been that way, like Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 kind of came out of the blue. The Father just, wham, set that in front of you. This does not. Nothing here comes out of the blue. In fact, nothing is new here. At a checkpoint, you're not going on to anything new yet. You're looking backwards. You're checking out what you've already got. So you've got the Apostle Paul beseeching you, and it doesn't just come along out of the blue, but it has a reason that makes it the right thing, the needful thing, the necessary thing, and the natural thing that should happen at this point. Therefore, Paul beseeches us by, as he says, the mercies of God. That's the check. I'm beseeching you, but not just trying to get you to do some great thing for God that you really don't know what you're doing. But by the mercies of God, I beseech you. That's the check. That's the thing that makes it so that Paul's beseeching of us to make our first adopted adult sonship decision has a measure of intelligence to it, that we are really to already have. We're to have it already. None of these things does he go along and say, now stop right there, I'm going to explain what I mean by this. None of these things are like that. We're to have this already. And we are to acknowledge this is there in our inner man. And moreover, we're to acknowledge this in the way in which the Father can receive from us the intelligence and agree with us that we have the measure of intelligence will make it so we can pass the first check of the checkpoint. Yeah. Okay, Paul, I'm accepting this beseeching of you, not just because you're the Apostle Paul, but you're doing it by the mercies of God. Oh, yeah, that makes all the sense in the world. That tells me why you're beseeching me. And notice here that you don't have Paul coming along and explaining what the mercies of God are. So that means that you should already know what they are and what this is talking about before you ever get here. All right, let's get a little further along here before we take our break. We've got a few minutes. Let's talk about this thing, the mercies of God. Now, I know I've said a lot about this, but I'm going to teach it like I haven't said anything about it. The first thing that I notice here, and that probably you noticed here, is that it does not say the mercy of God, singular. It says the mercies, plural, of God. And that does some things for us right away, because the mercies of God is much different than coming along saying, I beseech you therefore by the mercy of God. The first thing you should think about there is we're not talking about an attribute of God. That God is so merciful in his attributes that Paul's beseeching us by that merciful attribute of God. And since this is the very basis upon which Paul beseeches us to present our bodies, and since we're expected to already know what this is talking about, the wisest thing for us to do at this point is to be able to identify and define what the mercies of God are, and to do that accurately, and most importantly, to do it precisely. Well, first of all, even though it doesn't say it this way, if you were to define the word mercy, just that, let's forget about the plural right now, because you got to acknowledge one thing, this does have mercy involved in it. But because it's from that word, mercy, it's just mercy in the plural, mercies. If you were to define mercy, and I don't mean just God's mercy, but any mercy, a dictionary, diction type definition, I'm sure you could do this easily, every one of you. So even though it doesn't state it this way, if you were to define the word mercy, how would you define it? Don't think about it in the context of this at all. Think about just the word mercy. How would you define it?
Forgiveness.
What?
Compassion.
Yeah, that's, I think if you go to the OED, that's like one of the very first things it says. Compassion. Anyone else?
You don't even deserve it.
Yeah, you don't deserve it. That's right. Right. Yeah. You oftentimes think about it judicially, like a judge having mercy upon a criminal or something like that. Yeah. There's a judicial expression for that. Does it come to mind? In jurisprudence, you're going to have leniency. Leniency, yeah. What does it imply, though, when you have leniency? What's it implying of the person you're having leniency toward?
They're guilty.
Yeah, they deserve it. But you're withholding that, right? Yeah. We used to, it's very akin to grace. And that's how my pastor used to always define mercy as grace in action. That's grace put to action. You know, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, that kind of thing. Those are all great. That's none of that was wrong. It's bang on. Just to give you my understanding of it, like Helen said, showing compassion to someone where punishment is merited. And it's usually in a case where punishment is merited, you have mercy. Certainly different levels of it. One word that wasn't mentioned here, but that gets mentioned in some of the better dictionaries, is the issue of showing pity, pitiful. What's that? Well, pitiful has been turned around a lot now, but it used to be full of pity. One who was full of pity was one who's showing mercy and merciful. Today we describe somebody in a poor, you know, like a dog who's what?
Pathetic.
Yeah, we almost make pitiful to be pathetic. I've had both of those descriptions of me given on many occasions when I was umpiring. Had a guy right behind me all day long that was telling me every call I made was pathetic. That's pathetic. I was going to get that and tattoo it on my back or something. It's not giving someone who has committed an offense something they deserve. Another issue that didn't come up in the assembly, but that's kin or a nature of mercy is one who receives pardon. You've been pardoned for something. It's again very similar to the word grace. It means receiving kind, compassionate treatment where severity is merited or expected. And that's a fine definition of mercy, and we all have that. I think all of you could have explained mercy to somebody of what it's about, all these kinds of things. But again, that takes me back to what it does not say. It does not say by the mercy of God. It says by the mercies. Now, that's not a futile exercise we just did, because when we wind this thing up next session, we're going to come back to the issue that God still chose the word mercy to be able to describe this. And it is a merciful thing. But that's not strictly what we're after, is the dictionary definition of what mercy is. It doesn't say that. It says mercies. And my understanding is that if all you're supposed to be thinking about when it comes to the reason behind Paul's beseeching here to present yourself to your Father is because, and this is what some people are left with when they try to teach this, is because God has been so merciful to me, right, in saving me from my sins. And he has been so loving toward me since he saved me from my sins. He's so wonderful to have not sent me to hell, and he's so great that he has pardoned me from all of my sinfulness and whatever else. God is great. God is good. You know, let us thank him for our food. No, that's not right. But just kind of what a lot of people approach this with is that kind of mentality of well, God is merciful. He's been so great to me. Look at Calvary. He saved me from my sins and all of these kinds of things. And that's the impetus for me to now present myself to him. That's not what this is talking about at all. In fact, honestly, it's more akin to what Helen was talking about that she felt badly about, of knowing what's in it for you. There are some specific mercies that God has shown you. And it's those things that he's beseeching you. He's not beseeching you because he's held back his wrath from you. And we're going to discuss that a little bit more later. But it's not coming along and saying that God is so merciful, so because he's so because he has this marvelous attribute of mercy, I'm going to present myself to him because his mercy is great and grace was free. Some of you know the hymn that's from. My understanding is that's flatly wrong in what this check is checking you out for. It's not even close to the measure of understanding, really, that you're supposed to have, to be expressing to your Father and putting on display at this first check in the sonship checkpoint. And I think what what we're going to do is we're going to see that by wording it the way he does, I gave you some homework to do. I don't know if you did it, but we'll see. By saying the mercies plural of God, not because of God's attribute of mercy, then when we come along and think about what we're supposed to do in presenting ourselves to our Father in light of a particular understanding we're supposed to be having, so that our education can now get underway, and we begin receiving, therefore, the instruction that allows us to emulate our Father, it seems really off base and odd to come along and do that, present ourselves on the basis of Paul beseeching us because God has withheld his wrath from us. That makes no sense at all. In fact, it's not just an oddball thing to think. And I can see why folks would think it, because that's all they're left to think if all they're thinking here of is it's talking about the mercy of God. But if you're thinking in terms of God having withheld his wrath and saved you from your sins, that's not only an odd thing to think at this point, but it flies in the face of everything we've learned so far. Because the basis of us going forward, the basis of you approaching Romans chapter 12, desiring to be checked out, passing this checkpoint with flying colors and moving right on into verse 3 and beginning the education with your Father, the whole basis for us going forward at all and should be working in our inner man for our sonship is really based upon our sonship orientation and upon our sonship establishment and the crying Abba Father and the desire and the enthusiasm, the optimism gained from all of that that impels us. That's the prompting for us to go on. Folks, I'm telling you that when we begin to really put a defining identifiable issue as to what a concept or definition as to what the mercies of God are all about here, actually this goes right to the issue of what's in it for you. And he expects you to beseeches you to present yourself, and that's not an ungodly thing. That's not an uncommon thing. That's not even something that God would bristle at whatsoever. In fact, he's actually wanted to generate in you that very thing. He's put things in front of your eyes and brought to your attention of the grandeur of this great hope. I talked about it on Sunday. This hope that he has set before you, whereby you see your business with him and his business with you and what you're doing in business together as an impetus and as a motivation to get your edification properly from your Father. And he wants you to be motivated to get it because of that. And I only say that because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding that all you're merely being done beseeched to do here is based upon this emotion of looking at Calvary. I'm not saying it's not all that's nowhere in this, but that's the only reason I should have is because God has been so merciful to me and I should do this for him. If God did this for me, then why I should give him myself, my all in all. But he's actually made it stick much better than that and deeper than that by putting before you a clear, godly presentation of what his business with you is going to be about. I know it's not worked out in every detail, but there's enough detail given to it and enough form given to it that should have made it and still should make it, so that when you wake up in the morning and realize this is a day of getting instructed and getting vocationally trained to be able to operate with my Heavenly Father, and that everything that is going to enter into my life, whether it's education, whether it's recreation, whether it's family, wife, husband, whatever it is, I have this almost preconceived understanding, and it's a godly preconceived understanding, that while I may enjoy a lot of these things, or I may not enjoy a lot of these things, you know, when I live in the United States, I have to pay taxes, it may not be enjoyable, but I realize what all these things are designed for. And that matters, because that changes my perspective of them to be able to begin to emulate the way my Father views each one of these things. That He's actually left me in this condition and in this environment because He knows. Do you think that you would still be here if it were not the best training ground you could possibly receive to be able to be utilized by your Father? You think He'd put you in an inferior environment to be trained? He's put you in the best training. You don't want some clown who's gone through Girl Scout camp and then you're going to take them and put them out in the middle of the Taliban to try and fight a war. Just because they know how to make a fire doesn't mean that they know how to shoot anybody and kill them. You're gonna have, one of the things I learned, where our Delta operators are trained in West Virginia is the exact same course to this day that they first were trained on when day one began. And they all go through that. It is the perfect, they have crafted a perfect environment to achieve the goal they want. That's why we're here. That's why we've got this opportunity to be on this earth in the environment of our adversary and being bombarded by, without let up, the course of this world. And our Father recognizes this is the crucible. That may not mean anything to you, but it would to a Marine. This is the crucible that at the end of it is going to crank out sons who have been conformed to the image of my dear Son. So, we'll take our break here, but what I'm after is that we begin to realize that motivation, enthusiasm, desire, optimism has been generated within phase one of level one of Sonship Education. It wasn't generated in Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5. It wasn't generated in connection with our justification. It was generated in connection with our sanctification. That's the mercies. That's now paring it down to something far more specific than just the general overall attribute of God's mercy toward us. When we come back, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that hopefully will bring this into sharp focus as to exactly what this is talking about. But we'll take our break right here. We'll come back in a few minutes and pick it up right here. All right, so let's take a little break.